I find it quite interesting that just yesterday I had the joy and privilege of ministering the gospel to some of our Word of Faith, New Apostolic Reformation, charismatic friends that have brought another spirit and another gospel to our city. And these dear errant individuals believe that they have a more full understanding, a more full indwelling, a more full empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God than we cessationists do. And I don't want to argue for the sake of argument, but I want to look to the Scriptures to consider what being full of the Holy Spirit looks like. And last Lord's Day, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we studied Luke chapter 24 and then followed it right into Acts as the Lord Jesus at the end of Luke chapter 24, after his resurrection, said that you should go therefore and preach repentance to all the nations. And then we looked at Acts to see what that would look like, to see what the resurrection did. They didn't just receive the truth, they received it, and then they went and proclaimed it. And the central truth of our faith, the gospel, is this: what? The good news that Christ rose again. He is the first fruits, and that we in Christ have also conquered sin and death and are resurrected to newness of life. Our sins are washed away. And we tracked a fair bit through Acts seeing last week that being filled with the Holy Spirit was nearly synonymous with being bold in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And never once did we find that being filled with the Holy Spirit involved anyone dropping and flopping and gold teeth popping into their head with crosses neatly etched into them. Some of the extreme shenanigans among some of our charismatic friends are not found there in the pages of Acts at all. Even one of the chief identifying marks of a charismatic individual or the movement as a whole, that which is known as tongues, we found right there in the opening pages of Acts to be languages in which they were supernaturally empowered to proclaim the glories of God. It's an evangelistic gift. It's a prophetic gift to declare the truth that sinners might come to repentance and faith in Christ. That's what it was. It was not non-language babble. It was not the language of angels, which Paul speaks of in hyperbole elsewhere. It was, in fact, actual language. They might hear the glories of God. And so just yesterday, we had the joy of ministering the gospel to these folks and even ministering to some who may well indeed be brethren a fuller understanding of what it means to be in the service of Christ, filled with the Spirit, evangelizing. Jesus himself said that the Spirit would come and convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the mission of the Spirit. And then we find the apostles, the early church, doing just that all through the book of Acts. We find the Spirit of God on the page of Holy Writ saying that all Scripture is theonoustos, is God-breathed, and that that Spirit-breathed Word is able to make us wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That we should preach it so as to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. We should carry that Word forth into the world as Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are cessationists, so we do not embrace what the Spirit is not doing. If the Spirit of God was healing people with the gift of healing, I would embrace it and rejoice in it and gladly go over to the nearest hospital and exercise it to the glory of God. Empty it out. Go find the sick. Go find the lame. Perhaps even the Lord would condescend to raise a few dead men, as he did in the pages of Acts. And it was glorious. And it caused people not to mock, not to laugh, not to say that's ridiculous or that's foolishness. It was glorious, and it was even terrifying, because it was clearly the power of God contradicting the normal course of events in the cosmos that God has designed that works according to certain laws. It was glorious. When the apostles spoke in other languages which they had previously not known, and the populace heard them speaking in their languages, they did not mock. Some did suppose they were drunk, but it's not because they spoke foolishness. No, it's quite explicit. They were speaking the glories of God. And ultimately, how does that end up in Acts 2? They say, what must we do to be saved? Because they're hearing truth, and truth brings conviction. And the Holy Spirit came to do what, Jesus said? To convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. There was a supernatural empowerment in the early church of the Holy Spirit in order to confirm with signs, yes, confirm the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confirm the nature of Christ being fully God and fully man and the Christ. And by the Christ, by the way, you know that's not his last name, right, kids? By the Christ, we mean that's his identity. That he is the fulfillment of the prophecies, that one would come of the lineage of David, of the line of David, that he would be the anointed king. That's what Christ is, the anointed king. And that he would rule and reign forevermore as King of kings and Lord of lords. And so the Lord gave an outpouring of Spirit-empowered gifting to that end in the apostolic era. And at the end of the apostolic era, those gifts that were glorious came to an end. They passed away. And we even see it on the pages of Scripture. We find Paul writing to Timothy, telling Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach ailment. We don't find Paul saying, come see me, or I'll come see you, and I'll heal you. We don't find Paul saying, I have enclosed with this letter a handkerchief I have prayed over. Rub it on your belly 7 times and you'll be healed. We don't find Paul saying, go to Peter or go to just an average believer who has the gift of healing in your local assembly there in the church of Ephesus that you're pastor over. No, he says, take a little wine for your stomach. Why would he say that? Because he has no love for Timothy? Suffer through, Timothy. Take a little wine. No, because the gift of healing is already passing away in a late epistle as Paul's writing to young Pastor Timothy. Why does Peter talk about elders laying on hands and praying to God? And yes, if God so wills it, he'll heal. If God so wills it, he'll raise the dead. But no one today has the gifting. They just possess it, and they come, and as a shadow passes by, they're healed. No, that was an apostolic era, an apostolic gifting to superempower the church that it might grow rapidly in one generation from zero to the known world, and that it might authenticate the gospel of Jesus Christ and the identity of Jesus Christ as the Christ. As you search the pages of Scripture, you never find the outpouring of spiritual power, right? Miracles, convoluting the course of nature that God has designed, the laws that God has designed. You never find that as a norm. It is always an exception. Even within the lives of the prophets, you don't find all of the prophets manifesting this kind of power. But it is in times of the giving of the Word, when God is giving revelation, God is authenticating that revelation with power. And that's, as a rule, what you find throughout the Old and New Testament. But when God is not giving revelation, he's not giving that supernatural power, authenticating that revelation. You never find in the Old Testament or in the New that all believers manifest supernatural, miraculous power or an expectation that they would. You do not find that in the pages of Scripture. What you do find is it punctuated times of revelation, there was supernatural empowerment, and then it passed away. What you do find is Paul writing to Timothy, take a little wine, Peter writing about elders coming and laying on hands and praying, and if God should so will, indeed he will heal. He can convolute the course of nature anytime he chooses, but he doesn't choose to do so often. That's not the norm. It is the exception. And you do find Paul writing to the church of Corinth saying these things will pass away. And indeed, church history gives full evidence that they have. And if you try to show a succession of non-cessationism, if you try to show that these gifts have been present in the church throughout history, you always must, and our charismatic friends always do, end up embracing heretics in order to show that apostolic succession of power, much like the Roman Catholic Church always has to fabricate a succession of popish power and popish office, going back to the Apostle Peter. And so as we consider be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not talking actually about any of that. We're talking about the ongoing fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about what is real. It is real power, saints. It is the real work of the Holy Spirit within us. We really have the full indwelling power of the Spirit to manifest these fruits. And when we insist on living in the flesh, we are actually blaspheming the Spirit of God who lives within us. And that's tragic because we're all guilty to some level. We're all guilty. Praise God, He is sanctifying us all. But what we'll find in this text is that we need to mortify the flesh. We need to crucify the flesh and learn by the grace of God to walk in the Spirit. Not supernatural empowerment given for a time and a season, but supernatural empowerment to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself, which is given for all times and all seasons. So let's read the text together, Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, if by the grace of God, being spiritual was just simply a matter of God's sovereign supernatural work, meaning when God moved, it happened, period, and you had no part in it, then this text would not be in the Bible. Let me further elucidate that thought. The Spirit of God inspired this text to instruct you that you might engage yourself with your mind, because you are to love God with all your mind, all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But what God does spiritually, He doesn't do devoid of your mind. Our God condescends to communicate. The Spirit of God has given us this inscripturated theonoustos word to renew our minds, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, sanctified. And so as we consider Galatians 5, 22 through 26, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Why is this list given? Just think about it on that level, that you might know whether or not you're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. You now have a definition of what the fruit of the Spirit looks like, so you can know whether or not you are walking therein. It continues, against such there is no law. Now that places this text in its context of Galatians. Against such there is no law. In Galatians, we've been dealing with salvation through law plus faith, or salvation through faith alone. And of course, the gospel is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. But the Galatians were embracing Jesus, faith in Jesus, plus circumcision, plus dietary restrictions, plus law. And thus, Galatians 5, 4 says, you have nullified grace. You're estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. And so that's the context. And this, fruit of the Spirit, right? He's reminding them that if you are in Christ, it's through the power of the Spirit of God. If you are regenerated, if you have genuinely received the gospel, it's through the power of the Spirit of God. Continue in that. Don't now go to the law. Don't now go to legalism. But continue in the Spirit to be sanctified. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, this is Be Filled with the Spirit part two. Some of you, it's part one. You weren't here last time. So we've already dealt with verse 22 in part, but the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what God does within you. It is the manifestation of the Spirit of God living within you. It is like that tree planted by living water, soaking up the nutrients, and it goes all the way up through the tree and out to those limbs and through those little buds that become the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I remind you that this is the first and foremost fruit, and that the law of God is summed up in the love of God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And so this fruit is the choice fruit, is the precious fruit, it is the glorious fruit of the Spirit of God. And I also remind you that you're utterly dependent upon the Spirit of God to love God. Without the Spirit of God working within you, you never once loved God. You didn't, because our sin won't let us. We're at enmity with God. We are, by our very nature, Ephesians 2, servants of the prince of the power of the air, the evil one. We are dead in sin and trespass. Our heart doesn't beat for righteousness. It doesn't beat for God. It beats for sin and rebellion. And it says in Ephesians 2, we walked according to the course of the world under the prince of the power of the air, under the evil one, serving him. As Jesus said, as children of the devil. Until we are made children of God through regeneration, through the power of the Spirit. And so, if you love God truly, you love God because the Spirit of God has regenerated you and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Give Him the praise and give Him the glory. If you ever sing, you know, how you love God in various songs, often choruses, always bear in mind that that is a grace, that is to God's glory. To say I love God is, well, it should not be a boast. Sometimes we are boasting when we say that. And sometimes we're liars and the truth is not in us. But if we truly love God and we truly can say that, it is a manifest glory, glorious expression of His grace upon your soul. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was blind, now I see. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is a definition that God has given. You can't just say the fruit of the Spirit is love, and so I'm just loving. I just love everybody. I just got this feeling of love, and that's wonderful. There should, of course, be an emotion attached to it, but there's a definition attached to it. And we looked at that last time in detail. I have to look at it very quickly now. It says love suffers long. That doesn't mean you make people suffer. It means you suffer with them. Love suffers long. You suffer with them. We are all sinners. Even those who are in Christ, born again, we're still being sanctified. Now, the Bible calls us saints, right? All these epistles, they're written to the saints of Ephesus, the saints of Galatia. We're saints, but we're being sanctified. We are positionally set apart unto God. In Christ's righteousness, imputed unto us by grace through faith, and yet we are being sanctified. We're being renewed in the mind. We're being washed with the water of the Word. We're being conformed to the image of Christ, which is what God predestined us for, Romans 8:30. And so, love suffers long. Do you want to know, are you a loving person? Are you loving up until the point someone does something that is irritating, and then it comes to an end? Are you loving up to the point where someone does something that is contrary to you? Someone takes your seat, your spot, the thing you want, right? A child can look very loving when the child is alone with that child's favorite toy, but you introduce another child to the environment who also likes that toy, and suddenly you find out that child is not very loving, and we can all be just like that child, suddenly murderous because my toy was taken. Love suffers long. Again, I can't preach the entirety of that. And is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. We're not easily provoked. We're not ruled by anger and hate. We're not ruled by self-centeredness. We're not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. We don't create evil in others. There is evil in the world. There's evil in people, and sometimes we need to deal with it head on. But we don't create evil. Love thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. That is a precious and vital portion of the definition of biblical love. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. If we try to just get some sloppy agape love going where you just feel so good about everybody and everything, then we're feeling good about the sin that is destroying them, the sin that's blaspheming God, the sin in them that's destroying the people around them. No, 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 no. Love does not rejoice in evil. It doesn't rejoice in evil. There's parameters to love, but it rejoices in the truth. And it proclaims the truth and exposes evil out of love. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Biblical love, it never fails. It never fails. It comes intact with grace and truth. The world only knows nice. Nice is not a high enough definition for love. You know, be nice. We want to be loving with biblical parameters and biblical power as the Holy Spirit would empower that. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. We should be praying regularly, saints. Since love is the fulfillment of the law, since love is the fulfillment of righteousness, we should be praying to God that He would fill us with His Spirit, that we could walk in the light of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. We could walk in the light of love suffering long. Just that one parameter, that one point of definition. Lord, grant the full power of Your Spirit that love might suffer long. If we got a hold of that, it would be life-changing, relationship-changing, perhaps career-changing. Love suffers long. And then if we could just jump to the next one, wow, now we're jumping over hurdles like Superman. It is kind. It is kind. It is actively kind, right? You can't maybe tell that I'm suffering long when I'm just sitting here. I'm just putting up with you, right? But now I'm actively kind. Love is kind. It actually bothers to smile at its fellow creatures created in the image of God. It acknowledges their existence as if their existence is something pleasant. Right? Basic human kindness. Hello, how you doing? Good to see you. It's funny, in the Midwest, my wife's from, you're driving down the road, and there's long stretches of empty road, these rural highways, and everyone you go by, they pretty much, they got this, and you have to do it at a certain, you can't do it too fast. You do too fast, you're too anxious. You got to do it kind of slow, but just one finger. You just four fingers, way too much. Whole hand. You're not in a parade. Just one finger. It's kind of silly. But the point being, love suffers long and is kind. If we just got those two parameters of biblical Spirit-empowered love, embraced those, had the fullness of the Spirit behind it, it would be world-changing, certainly life-changing. And if we add the full definition by, like, actually, think about this. The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit to renew your mind. The height of righteousness is love to God and neighbor. Do you think perhaps more than any other Bible verse to memorize, to hide in your brain housing group, right? In order that it might renew your mind, in order that you might be able to pray through it, in order that you might be able to continually test whether or not you are full of the Spirit. Do you think this is an important verse? It is. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. It's not just artwork. It's heart work. Pray over it. Memorize it. If you have real issues in this area, right, you know you have love issues. Not a question of, can I refine it? No. I'm in desperate need of it. Then you need to get on your knees and read through it prayerfully, crying out to God. Memorize it. Drive home. Before you get home to husband, before you get home to your wife and kids, you have an anger issue. You're all stressed out about work. Pull the car over and pray through 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and ask the Spirit of God to renew your mind and your heart. When I was young in the faith, I did exactly that. Now I'm perfect. Ask my wife. I was even more imperfect when I was young in the faith than I am now. And so I knew that I had a bad disposition in my heart. I knew I did not want to go home and open that door with the heart that was currently beating in my chest, beating to that tune. And so before I got home, or when I got home, before I went in, I would stop and I would pray over this text and I'll ask God to make my heart right. I'd sing a few hymns. That way, when I went home, I actually was there to love my wife and love my kids. And God was gracious to do that. And she stuck it out this long, you know. And the kids still put up with me for the most part, too. And so God is gracious. But what we all need to realize is we are not innately loving people. We need to figure out that reality. We're not innately loving. We need to be taught what biblical love is. And we need the power of the Spirit of God to empower that biblical love. And we need to be continually bringing ourselves beneath this for the glory of God and the blessing of all who know us. And you will never perfect love, but we should always be striving to perfect our love of God and our neighbor as ourself through the means God has given, the renewing of the mind, the washing of the water, the word, and prayer, crying out to God dependently, confessing our fallen nature, confessing our aversion to the love of God and the love of neighbor, and we would replace that with the love of self every day of the week, every hour. The intense, selfish love of, number one, the man or woman you see in the mirror. So, the fruit of the Spirit is love. We need to grow more fruit, saints. Memorize, pray over, cry out to God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, joy. You cannot love your neighbor without joy. Because angst, the opposite of joy, or just sullenness, the opposite of joy, these things that are the opposite of joy, they're not really a blessing to those around you. They're not. And I'll tell you what, for the lost world around you, you who claim to be born again from above, you who claim to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, you who claim to have the certain hope of heaven, you who claim hell is forever shut to you, to have no joy? What kind of testimony is that? You claim to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God? To have no joy? Hear me, if you don't have it, I'm not just here to rebuke you. I mean, it's a sin. It is. We need to rebuke ourselves. But it's tragic because you can have joy. You have the Spirit of God. And joy is the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have it because you're insisting on walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. You have not let the Word of God renew your mind. You have not let the Spirit of God rule in you. You are still ruling in you, which is why we're going to get to. But what follows this portion of Scripture declaring the fruit of the Spirit is crucify the flesh, because there's a war between the Spirit and the flesh. You can't have both. You can't rule you and the Spirit rule you. The flesh must be crucified that the Spirit of God would rule within you. So love, joy, peace. If you lack peace, saints, again, it's not God's deficiency. It's your deficiency to seek God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It's your deficiency to seek Him first, His kingdom and His righteousness. It's your deficiency to seek Him in the revelation of Himself that He has given for your blessing. Biblically speaking, The first key to peace found in Philippians 4 is what? Rejoice in the Lord always. How are you going to do that if you neglect the word of God? You neglect the word of God, you will not have love, joy, or peace. Not in a biblical sense and not in a spirit-empowered sense. If you lack peace, don't blame God for your circumstances, because he says he can and will give you peace that surpasses understanding within your circumstances. And hear me, I'm preaching to me as well as I'm preaching to you. Because there's times we all lack peace. But God has given us the means through his Spirit. And let us not blaspheme his Spirit and say God is insufficient. God the Spirit insufficient. The means are there. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I told you last time, he says it twice and he says it right on the heels of the other, because we're so quick, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. Okay. And we've already forgotten it. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, Lord, always. Again, I say rejoice. All around you are sinners. Now, with the access to media that we have, you can access sinners around the globe sinning. You can hear about who ran over how many people at what restaurant, who stabbed how many people, who shot how many people. Who did what horrible things to whatever pet? You can hear horrible things all day long, read about it, and see gory pictures. We have unprecedented access to the sins of men. And once upon a time, at least, you're only exposed to the sins of those around you. Now you're exposed to it globally if you're on the World Wide Web, you turn on the evening news or the morning news or the all-day news. Some of you never existed. You have not existed in a world without the internet. You did not exist in a world without 24-hour television, much less 24-hour news. I remember when that happened. I was in the Marine Corps, and suddenly I thought it was a pretty good thing. We could keep track of what was going on in the world so we could know where we might be sent and our lives might be spent. And we would literally go home at lunch and watch and see what, you know, what's happening to see where we might be sent. But once upon a time, there was just the evening news. You waited for the newspaper even. Now we are inundated. We are flooded with news of tragedy and sin and destruction. And what actress divorced what actor? Oh no. So much of that you need to turn off. You really do. And if you're having issue with peace and joy, shut it off. Shut off the feed. Don't feed your anxiety. The Lord says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How are you going to do that? Feed your soul by opening the Word of God. God is your source of joy. He is your source of peace. He is your source of love. He is your source of abundant, victorious life. Himself, not just knowledge about Him, not just, you know, I did my devotion, but drawing near to Him and the revelation of Himself. You're reading the Word not to know facts about God or facts about what He did, but to know God. And through the knowledge of God, through a relationship with God, through His revelation of Himself, you will have peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The peace of God surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, how many of those things are in your Twitter feed, Facebook feed, news feed? Every now and again, you'll come across something that would be in Philippians 4, verse 8, true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, but the vast majority of it is impure, unholy, devastating, horrific, ugly, sad, tragic, disgusting. And so if you have a steady diet of that, what can you expect to be going on in your heart and mind? Shut off the one, embrace the other. Less screen time, more scripture time. Hear me. You need a Bible that has pages. Less screen time. If the Bible you're using regularly is on a screen, get a Bible with pages. Put down the screen. Because you'll be always tempted to look at something else, always tempted to check that email. Oh, a tweet came in, a text came in, or whatever email came in. You need time with God, shutting off the world. Love, joy, peace. Again, if you just got a hold of those three, your life would be transformed and those around you would be infinitely blessed. If we just get a hold of those three, it will be glorious. But right here in the list of fruit of the Spirit, the next fruit, long-suffering, it's cut out of love even, right? We found that part of love is long-suffering over in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. But here it is again. I mean, God's just really insistent on this, that the fruit of the Spirit is not just love, but it's long-suffering all by itself. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10 gives us some education as to what long-suffering would be as Paul puts it on display in his own life. 2 Corinthians 6, 4, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness." Does that describe this last week for you? Probably not. Maybe a few points of it do. In much patience. God is sovereign over all of that and all of our lives. So we're long-suffering through it. We're not cursing God and dying, as Job's wife said, right? We're embracing God's providential direction in our life with faith, submitting ourselves unto God. A sleepless night, we don't rise up in angst and bitterness. We rise up and do our best, crying out to the Lord, knowing our flesh is weak. It's especially weak now. Oh, Lord, help me. Unjustly imprisoned for the cause of Christ, for righteousness, for the gospel. We don't say, Lord, you know, what is this? I served you. I proclaimed Christ, and this is the result. This is shocking. Have you read the New Testament? Tribulations, needs, distresses, stripes. Stripes. Actually being whipped. Stripes. Imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness. In fastings. Experienced that this last week? Last month? Last year? And you're complaining that God isn't changing your circumstances enough to give you peace? No fasting? Jesus said, when you fast, do it like this. Seek the Lord. Don't complain. Confess. What does God owe you? He owes us His wrath. What has God given you in Christ? Grace and mercy and love. What has God given you through all the providences you're experiencing, even if they include everything Paul just listed? Just grace, just mercy, just love. They all come through His loving hand. All meant what? For our good. The good of those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, right? Peace that surpasses understanding. As poor and yet making many rich, eternally rich, as children of God. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. That is a disposition of faith. That is a disposition of long-suffering in a fallen world in which God has ordained as a loving Father, as Hebrews 12 speaks of, certain chastenings to increase our faith, our hope, and our love, and to wean us off this world and our self-love. Long-suffering exhibited by Paul. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. Go there often and look at Paul's life and example. Luther says of long-suffering, remember Martin Luther, his favorite book was the book of Galatians. He wrote this extensive commentary on it, and so I'm happy to reference that commentary. He says, long-suffering is that quality which enables a person to bear adversity, injury, reproach, and makes them patient to wait for the improvement of those who have done him wrong. When the devil finds that he cannot overcome certain persons by force, he tries to overcome them in the long run. He knows that we are weak and cannot stand anything long. Therefore, he repeats his temptation time and time again until he succeeds. To withstand his continued assaults, we must be long-suffering and patiently wait for the devil to get tired of his game. We have an enemy who roams to and fro seeking to devour. We have those who serve him, and we serve Christ. There's a war on. Therefore, we are to put on the full armor of God, take up the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and march with unceasing prayer as to war, standing firm against the wiles of the devil. Standing firm with faith, long-suffering. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 includes kindness as part of the definition of love. And here is a fruit of the Spirit. We have both love and kindness separated out. And so again, these are vital points and vital fruits of the Holy Spirit and of Christian living. Albert Barnes, preeminent long-dead commentator, says of kindness in this text, he says, this is one of the regular effects of the Spirit's operations of the heart. Religion makes no one crabby and morose and sour. To be holy is not to be crabby, morose, like the walking dead zombie, pale and serious and Calvinistic. Your Calvinism should make you sweet. It should make you sweet because you trust in a sovereign God who rules over all things and works them according to the counsel of his will. It should not make you sour and serious and morose. Religion makes no one crabby and morose and sour. It sweetens the temper, corrects an irritable disposition, and makes the heart kind, disposes us to make all around us as happy as possible. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. We want to be kind. We want to make them happy. We want to encourage them. We want to be a blessing to them. Kindness. Goodness or virtue. Think of it in that. Virtue. Goodness. Ephesians 5:8 says, but you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, virtue, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. You're walking in righteousness. You're walking in goodness. You're walking in that which is virtue, that which is biblically moral, that which God declares to be right and good. Goodness. Faithfulness. The Greek word here is pistis, and it most often is just translated faith. So faith in action, faithfulness. You're living a life of faith, walking in faithfulness. You're abiding in faith. You're exercising faith. You're believing and trusting and obeying the Lord. Faithfulness, that's a fruit of the Spirit. You can't expect to be faithful to God, walking in faith through all of the challenges of this life and this fallen world, except through the power of the Spirit of God within you. And so cry out to God that he would empower you for such, that he would give faith. Faith is what? Something you mustered up to get your soul saved, right? No! We're not Arminians. I love Arminians. I love for them to get sanctified, renewed in the mind, to where they learn from the Scriptures what? That faith is a gift from God, not of yourselves. Ephesians 2:8. It's a gift of God. It's what God did in you. It's part of what he did when he regenerated you. And so it initially being a gift of God, hear me, continues to be a gift of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. And so let us continue to cry out to God that he would grant faith. Not just, you know, I said a prayer once upon a time. I made a profession of faith once upon a time. But every day I'm professing faith. Every day I'm declaring Christ as my Lord. With how then I am living as well as with my tongue. Faithfulness. Gentleness. gentleness. I think we have a concept of gentleness, but the idea is you love others, so you do not want to harm them. You do not want to treat them poorly. You don't want to certainly harm them physically, but emotionally speaking as well, you're not unnecessarily harsh. There are certain truths, like this truth, "Get behind me, Satan," which I imagine was spoken with some level of strength from the Lord Jesus to Peter when Peter tried to circumvent the crucifixion. So there's certain truths, there's certain punctuated times in life where it doesn't seem so gentle, right? But as a normal part of life, our normal communication and actions, we should be gentle of hand and gentle of speech. When someone's about to run out in the road and get themselves run over, you yell, "Stop!" And it's not very gentle, right? And there are lots of places in life, punctuated places, where it is more of that tone. There's not time to be gentle. It's a time to stop them from certain impending death or destruction. But the normal course of our life is not to claim, "I'm Italian, I'm Irish, you know, whatever, so I'm heavy-handed, I'm heavy in my passion, in my anger." No, gentleness. Gentleness. Martin Luther comments, "Gentleness in conduct in life. True followers of the gospel must not be sharp and bitter, but gentle, mild, courteous, and soft-spoken, which should encourage others to seek their company. Gentleness can overlook other people's faults and cover them up. Gentleness is always glad to give in to others. Gentleness can get along with forward and difficult persons, according to the old pagan saying, quote, 'You must know the manners of your friends, but you must not hate them.'" Oh, so even your friends might not be gentle with you. And you recognize that, but you don't hate them for it. You love them. You know, really what Martin Luther said about gentleness sounds a lot like what you would say about love. And that's the truth. The chief fruit of the Spirit is love, which is why you gently wake your brother next to you if he should fall asleep. It's a beautiful ministry. Or even your husband or your wife in lieu of a brother. Gentleness. And finally, self-control. Self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. You are the boss of you. And as the boss of you, you need to give up being the boss of you to the Holy Spirit in order that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control, might be manifest in your life, which really it's the Holy Spirit controlling you, but you have crucified self and brought yourself beneath the Holy Spirit. You have actively crucified self, bringing self beneath the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's power might give you self-control. Sounds a little convoluted, I know, but it's true. That's what must take place. You can't passively blame the Holy Spirit if you lack self-control. You must actively crucify self and bring self beneath God, the Holy Spirit's empowerment in order to exercise self-control. There's no one who gets to say, "When I don't get enough to eat, when I don't get enough sleep, early in the morning, late at night, just after nap time, on Sunday when my team loses, that I lack self-control." No, you don't get to make excuses for lack of self-control. Lack of self-control is sin. Bring your passions beneath the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge." To knowledge, self-control. I remember when I found this passage of Scripture the first time. You ever read the Bible now and remember back to the first time you read that text and discovered it? I remember, because I went to another Marine in my new Christian faith, and I found this truth, and he was a new Christian too, and I said, "Hey, this is something. This, we should get a hold of this." Giving all diligence, not passive. Giving diligence, kind of like working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Giving all diligence, add to your faith, right? We were new believers. Hey, we're saved! There's more? What? Yeah. Add to your faith virtue. Figure out what is holy, do it. Figure out what is unholy, don't do it. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Hey, Jesus died. He rose again. He's the Son of God. He's God in flesh. That's all I need to know. Just give me Jesus, right? You've got Genesis through Revelation. And there's a whole lot to comprehend about Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do. He has given us a treasure. Study to show yourself approved. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. You're not just naturally virtuous, naturally holy, moral. No, you need to add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. You don't just naturally know stuff about God. I just know Him and love. No, if you know Him, you know because you've opened the Word of God, the revelation of God, that you might know Him and walk with Him. And hear me, this side of heaven, your knower is not as good as your forgetter. What you knew yesterday about God, you're likely to forget today if you're not still seeking Him actively and passionately, diligently. Your knower is not as good as your forgetter. Your sin nature that is still there in part, right? You're a new creature, and yet you're still putting to death the old. It's still averse to God and His truth. And so we study to show ourselves approved. We daily bring ourselves beneath the knowledge of God, giving diligence, adding to our faith virtue, to our virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, guess what happens? Self-control. Self-control, a knowledge of God, a knowledge of holiness, diligently seeking that. And suddenly we're able to control self because the Spirit of God is ruling and reigning within us because our mind has been renewed and is being renewed. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, this would be the very fulfillment of the law. This is the Spirit of God living within you. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, grow more fruit. Don't be satisfied with yesterday's fruit. Don't be satisfied with natural fruit, which is really just rotten fruit. You need to grow. We need to grow more spiritual fruit. Now, key to that, verse 24, and those who are Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You can't be both given over to the flesh and given over to the Spirit. You can't both have the Holy Spirit ruling in you and you ruling in you. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, verse 24 could be used in such a way as to say, if you're not yet entirely holy, if you don't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you have not crucified the flesh and you're not Christ. Beware of that. No one is holy, holy. No one is W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, this side of heaven. And yet, if you have been made positionally holy, if you have been set apart in Christ, if you have been born again from above, if you are Christ, you are radically different than you once were, and you are willing and desirous, when you're in your right mind, to diligently add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge self-control, to crucify your flesh. That's how you're crucifying the flesh. You're diligently adding to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge self-control. You're actively, willingly crucifying the flesh, putting self to death through the washing of the water of the Word of God, the renewing of your mind. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. If there is no fruit of the Spirit, if there's no love of God evident. That's why I'm always challenged when we're out sharing the gospel in whatever venue. Someone says, oh, I love Jesus. I love Him. Where do you go to church? No, not for me. So you love Jesus, but you don't worship Him. Oh, I can worship Jesus anywhere, but you don't worship Him how He commanded you to worship Him with all the other saints that are worshiping Him, with the hymnology that He's given and this psalmology which He's given and the means that He has prescribed and commanded. So you love Him, but you will not obey Him. Do you know what the Bible says about that? It says, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. Aren't you glad you're in church when you heard that? That's what it says. You know who wrote it? The apostle of love, John. John, with his head laying on the breast of the Lord Jesus there in the upper room. The apostle of love, John, wrote that. If you claim to love God, but you won't obey Him, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And so those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Those who are Christ are crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, you may stumble. You may take time off, you know, and let that flesh out for a while. And then the Lord chastens you. Or then you hear a message like this, and you think, you know what, that's not working out so well for me. I am lacking that peace, that joy, that love that I need. I'm not glorifying God how I ought. I'm not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. It's not, you know, a great blessing to my wife or my kids or my coworkers or whatever. Yeah, I need to bring this flesh back beneath God, the Holy Spirit. So I need to crucify this thing. I'm going to crucify my flesh in order that the Spirit of God would reign in me. Those who are Christ have, positionally speaking, crucified the flesh. You have died and you're born again. The old man is dead. He's passed. All things have become new. And yet, in the sense of sanctification, it's an ongoing process. You kill the flesh today, he wakes up tomorrow again, ready to go. The fight is on between the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh must be crucified again. If you neglect the word of God, the flesh is going to reign. If you neglect prayer, the flesh is going to reign. If you neglect worship, the gathering of the saints, the flesh is going to reign because you're not obeying Christ. And these are means of grace that he's given to bless you. There are means of grace. Diligence, right? With diligence, add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, knowledge, self-control. And you will suffer for it. You will suffer. Those around you will suffer. Your testimony will suffer. Meaning, lost sinners will not see nor hear from you the glories of God that they should. I said at the beginning of the sermon that the gift of tongues was a gift of languages that they might declare the glories of God in unknown languages. Well, we don't have that gift today, but we have the gift of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, that God would be glorified in us. Let us not neglect to crucify the flesh, that the Spirit would reign within us, that God would get His full glory from our lives. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Self-control. Passion, desire. Unchecked. Self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Gentleness, right? Rah! Not gentle. Passions and desires. Unchecked. Faithfulness. To be faithful, to walk with God, to trust Him, long-suffering, let's glum those on together, right? No, I resent these circumstances. I can't stand this circumstance. It's not faithful, it's not long-suffering. The flesh is not crucified, it's not beneath God. I'm not believing God that He's working all things for my good. I'm not believing God that He works all things according to the counsel of His will. I'm not believing God that He is my loving Father who chastens me for my good, that I might receive the peaceable fruits of righteousness. I'm not believing God that He only gives fish and He never gives stone. And so we need to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Peace. Joy. Love. The flesh does not have any of that in its true form. You can get laboratory-made gems, right, at a cut rate. You can get plastic or glass gems at a real cut rate. But when you give them to your significant other, you show up with those and give them to your wife, and they figure out, you know, that this came from that little red box that you put quarters in outside the bowling alley, it's going to be less significant because it's not genuine. We need genuine love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And we only get it from God, the Holy Spirit, living within us, ruling within us. Thus, we must crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Love that has not been crucified, love that is of the flesh, has passion and desire, and it's not love at all. It can be cruel and ugly and vicious and unfaithful and joy, right? The world has all sorts of sources of joy. Just think of the comedy. Now stop thinking of the comedy of the world. Right? You can't think of the comedy of the world. That which the world thinks is funny tends to be blasphemous and rebellious and foolish, disgusting. Love, joy, peace. Where the world gets its peace, right? It's cropping up in all of our neighborhoods. It has a symbol of a cross, even, but it's green. It's not Christ's cross. It's marijuana. Peace through marijuana. Peace through alcohol and drug abuse. We have the Prince of Peace. We have the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit, peace, which He promises us. And He promises it surpasses understanding. If we'll just crucify the flesh consistently, bringing our heart, mind, and soul beneath God in the study of His Word, His revelation of Himself, that we might know Him. We're diligently seeking to add to our faith, virtue, our virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, renewing the mind prayerfully, dependently, crying out to the Lord. It is a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, lifelong process. But it's real. And you will be changed. You do not have to be tomorrow who you are today. The Lord will make you new as you walk in the Spirit. And we'll finish up that next time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the study of the genuine work of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, for Your amazing grace to save us, Lord, to give us the gift of faith, the gift of repentance, to indwell us with Your Holy Spirit, to give us the fruit, the perpetual, ongoing, unending fruit of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we not clamor after what the Spirit is not doing in this day. May we clamor after prayerfully and through the study of Your Word, through mortifying, crucifying the flesh, and crying out to You that You renew our minds in the washing of the water of the Word, adding to our faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, long-suffering, in order that we, Lord, would walk in the full fruit of the Holy Spirit for Your great glory. And for the blessing of all those around us, and for our own present and eternal blessing, we pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand. Let us close together in song.